You may be seated.
Well, it is that time.
Did you turn the piano off back there?
Yes. Piano. You don't want me doing chopsticks up here. So hopefully all the decorating is done, all the preparations, all the shopping, everything that's led us to this moment to celebrate tonight. Christmas Eve has finally come. And as we gather here, we gather for the birth of Christ, and we gather as a community, a local body of Christians that love the Lord and love each other, and we come together to celebrate this beautiful event. And he ultimately, he's the reason why we're here. He's the reason why we celebrate, right? If we weren't celebrating him, we wouldn't exist. We wouldn't do this. But we're here to celebrate his arrival on earth, and that ushered in God's hope and love and joy and peace in our lives. You know, as I was preparing this, I started reflecting on the Old Testament and prophecies. And you know, a lot of times, you know, especially you hear on TV or different things, you hear all this stuff about prophecies. And I'm a firm believer, and Scripture talks about it very clearly. And what's in Scripture, I will speak about. But if it's outside of Scripture, I don't. And there's a lot in this Old Testament that talks about prophecy and the coming of the Lord. You know, it's full of prophetic words about this coming Messiah that would arrive in the world in the future and save God's people from their sins and free them from oppression. And I'm going to go over a little bit about how many there are, but there's just so many. And when we search the Scriptures, we see it's just mind-blowing how much there is and how important it is to recognize that, because the reality is that Scripture is so authentic and God's the author of it that he said, look, this is what's going to come. Just wait. Something's going to come that's going to be better. And the Israelites waited, and they were and waited for many, many years. You know, these promises were read over and over again by the church, and they were spoken as a reminder that God has not forgotten about us or about his people. And the book of Psalms contains many prophetic or poetic laments. And a lament is kind of like a crying out. It's like a poem that's pouring out the heart. It's saying, you know, God, where are you? When are you going to send the Savior? And that's what a lament is. Psalms 102, 112, there's 119 are some examples of laments. And because they read these things as a reminder for themselves that God fulfills his promises. And the people waited for God to come through for many, many years. And they would celebrate in song and praise and carols. And in Psalms, it talks about dancing and celebrating for the future coming of the Lord. And it's amazing how beautiful it was. And I can only imagine what it was actually like when they would celebrate around a bonfire and just celebrate this coming of Jesus. And as we read through the Old Testament Scriptures, we find out that it may have seemed to Israel that their God has completely forgotten about them. And we know that he was working in them and through them the whole time. Through those prophecies and through those plans. See, he was teaching them to rely on him in the wilderness. He was teaching them he was forming them to be a faithful people in the temple. He was building them into a great nation, which would bring the good news of Christ to all the world. See, God was always up to something, and he still is today. Now we look at the New Testament, begins this long-awaited incarnation of God. This is the moment. This is that time. You know, the Israelites were looking for it. They're hoping and they're praising and saying, come on, God, we're wanting this. Please send it. And then here it is. And that's what we celebrate today. The long-awaited birth of our Savior. Mary gives birth to Jesus in a stable in Bethlehem. She wraps him in clothes and lays him in a manger, just as the prophets foretold. The wait was finally over. Jesus grew into a man, and he was faithful to God during his years, his youth, as an adult. He was faithful to God all the way up until the end. See, biblical prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope available to us today. The Old Testament was saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first arrival. In fact, there were 574 verses in the Old Testament that referenced the coming of the Messiah. 574. In the New Testament, in the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there's 318 references to the second coming of Christ. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner talks about these prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. It's really interesting. I'm going to share that with you. What he says here is, he says the chance that any man might have fulfilled all eight prophecies, just eight. Okay, there's a lot more, but eight of them is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I had to write it down for myself mostly, but that's 100 quadrillion. Is that bigger than our national budget, I think? Never know these days, but that's a lot. And he goes on, and it's really interesting because he goes on and uses this illustration. He says, if we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them across the face of Texas, they would cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of those silver dollars, stir up the whole mess, the whole pile, lay it all out, blindfold a man, and tell him to go travel as far as you want, anywhere you want, but you got to pick up that one silver dollar. That's the probability of somebody fulfilling just eight prophecies. What are the chances we have of getting one right? Probably zero. Zero. He says just the same chances that the prophets would have had of writing those eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, providing they wrote them on their own wisdom. See, the birth of Christ is not the end of the story, it's just the beginning. Jesus was obedient to God all the way to the death on the cross. After his death, he was laid in a tomb. People around him, his friends and family, cried and basically held their breath. What's going to happen now? And then Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he appeared to the disciples and promised that he would be going to heaven to be with God. And he would one day return. He would later appear to over 500 people over a 40-day period of time. And those final moments that Jesus was with his disciples before he ascended into heaven were captured in Acts chapter 1. He says, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you just saw him go. Just like that, Jesus was gone. The disciples staring at the sky, wondering what to do next. The Bible said that the angel spoke to them and asked them, what are you doing staring up there? What are you doing just staring up at the sky? And when I read that verse, I start thinking, well, what? I would probably do the same thing. Like, where'd you go? Come back. But I think the angels probably were like, look, there's stuff to do. Why are you staring at this? He's given you assignments. And if you read the things that Jesus talks about while he was in those 40 days through the Gospels, there's tons of people that are hurting and struggling that need the hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to get moving. That's what the angels are basically saying. What are you doing? You got work to do. See, the angel says, that Jesus will return one day just as he left. And what that tells us is that there's a new season of waiting, just like the Old Testament was. One that we find ourselves at today. Between ascension and the final coming, we're in this middle ground. Theologians call it the age of grace. And they say, look, it's the age of grace. This is the time where the Holy Spirit's guiding us to bring as many people to Christ as possible. And because there's people that are hurting in the world, just like they were 2,000 years ago. There's no difference. In Revelations chapter 1, it says this. It says, look, he comes with the cloud of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Even the ones that pierced him. I would hate to be one of those guys. The last book of the Bible that the Apostle John wrote on the island of Patmos, he saw a vision, he wrote Revelations, and he tells us a little bit about what to expect in Christ's return. It's like a big parade. The Bible says that Jesus will return at trumpet blasts, riding on clouds, riding in the clouds. It'll be something to see. The difference is that we don't know when that day will come. We can't mark it on our calendars, tear a piece of paper off of an Advent chain or nothing. We can't do it. We can't put it in our phones and be like, oh, Jesus is coming back Thursday, December 25th. No, it's not going to happen. You can't do it, no matter what people say. You know what? If you ever go back and look at some of the, there's been some preachers and some non-preachers prophesying about how when Jesus, I remember in 80s, 90s, 2000s, it kind of comes on, but we don't know. That's the reality. We don't know, but you know what? What this means is that we must live each day as if it could be today. If you were here to hear that, if you were to hear that trumpet today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? See, Jesus didn't come to just be born. He didn't come to just be born and be this great example or this great philosopher. He wasn't born just to show us a good way. He came as a Savior to die on the cross for us so we can have a hope that we can't get here on earth. See, Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way. And such an exclusive statement may confuse, surprise, or even offend others, but it doesn't mean it's not true. The Bible teaches that there's no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. Jesus says it himself. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So that begs the question, who was Jesus? Is he a savior? Is he a liar or a lunatic? I think he was a savior. I think he was exactly what he said he was. I think the testimonies of 500 people and the fire that are the way the Christian church blew up after he resurrected and ascended, and those 500 people became 5,000 and 50,000, and now we have over 200 million people in the world that are believers in Jesus Christ. Not because we're foolish, but because we see the reality that Jesus is Lord. And if he is Lord and he is the only way, then what are we to do? No one, regardless of reputation, achievement, or special knowledge, or personal holiness, can come to God except through Christ. Doesn't matter how much we achieve in life. It's through what Jesus did on the cross is the only way. As I close today, and this Christmas, as we celebrate this Christmas time, as we remember this first Advent reminder, his birth was only the beginning. God has so much more planned for his people. We are in a waiting period, and I'm so excited. I hope I'm here for the rapture when he comes back. I think it's going to be really cool. I really do. I wonder. But I'm not ready, Lord, yet. I got a lot of people to preach to. But I'm looking forward to it. See, perhaps tonight you have a sense that you want to find God, but you haven't quite found him. The good news is that Jesus was born for you. He was born to die for you. And now you might be thinking that, well, you know what? I don't need a savior. I'm a good person. Well, if you go through the first of the couple Ten Commandments, you'll find that none of us are. If you've ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit or blasphemed God, take the Lord's name in vain, I'm sure. If we ever stolen anything, maybe from work, a paperclip, a box of nails, whatever, we're a thief. If we've ever lied for anything, even a white lie, we're a liar. And the kicker is Jesus even takes it up a notch, as if you ever look at a woman or somebody with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. And all of us have done that. But see, because he died on the cross for us, because he came, and this holiday season we celebrate his birth, but it doesn't end. It ends with us going to heaven. So I want to invite you to pray with me. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, or maybe you've backslidden for a while and you want to rededicate, you're like, you know what? I have not. I know Christ, but I haven't really walked it. And it's not about earning it. It's just rededicating your life. I went through that. I was saved in the early 90s, backslid for many, many years, partied, all kinds of stuff. And then I came back when God convicted my heart. And if that's you today, come to Christ. Let's pray right now. But as we sing the last few songs, I'll be over here. Feel free to come over. And if I see you, I'll pray for you right now. That's all it takes is saying, Lord, I accept that gift. And I pray that each and every one of you examine ourselves during this holiday season and celebrate the birth of our Savior. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together. And Father God, thank you so much for the birth of Christ, sending him down and him coming on earth as a man, as a humble man that was obedient all the way up to his death. And if he wasn't obedient, we wouldn't have this salvation today. But he was. And we are so grateful for your love, that you loved us so much that you sent your son to us to bring us into that relationship with you. Father God, I ask that if anybody has if you're convicting them right now, if there's something going on, they're stirring up the spirit and they're questioning, Lord, give them the courage to accept your gift. Because we never know what today is going to be like. We love you, Lord, and we love this family, this church family. It's amazing, loving church, Lord. And my family is so blessed to be here. And we, my family thanks you for that, Lord. This is an amazing place, Lord, and thank you for your love. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let's worship together. So.